All right. Well, we are continuing our series about rock solid. We are kind of in an age of non-denominationalism. There's a rise of non-denominationalism because people have gotten tired of the institutionalized church, and many people don't know why they are what they are. How many of you have been lifelong Methodists? Can I see your hands? All right. How many of you have not been lifelong Methodists? All right. How many of you didn't know you were Methodist? We are definitely in a United Methodist Church. And even as being a New Start pastor, one of the things that I was serving in Wesley Chapel, which was named after John Wesley, the founder of our faith. And when I went to our district superintendent, this is now about 13 years ago, and said, well, what do you think about a name for the church? Do you think we should call it Wesley United Methodist Church? And he said, no, go with what everybody else is doing, do the whole community thing. And so we had all of these spring up, start up churches of community nature. And I said, okay, that's the Lutheran Community Church, that's the Baptist Community Church, and we're the Methodist Community Church. And it's because people are afraid of denominationalism, and they don't want to get tied up in it. And one of the things that I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and I don't remember a time when I wasn't a United Methodist. And honestly, when I went to seminary, I could have saved myself a boatload of money if I had gone to a United Methodist-approved seminary. I chose a seminary that was more non-denominational, Wesleyan Arminian, to be sure, but it was more non-denominational, to give me an opportunity to research and figure out why I was what I was, and if I'm called to serve Christ, was I called to come back into this church? And I will tell you, we had a real time of praising and appreciating John Wesley and his theology in seminary. And there was at one time when we just kind of had to sit back and go, wait a minute, John Wesley is not to be praised. John Wesley was just simply pointing the way to Jesus Christ. So let me share this kind of funnies with you. John Wesley would not approve of this, by the way. He was not much for frivolity. He thought we should be serious and really into the scriptures, and if it wasn't helping somebody grow in their faith, then we should cut it out. But I do think as denominations, we should learn to laugh at ourselves. Many of you have heard this one before. How many Christians does it take to obtain a light bulb? For the charismatics, only one, their hands are already in the air. Presbyterians, none. The lights will go on and off at predestined times. You have to know your theology to appreciate me. Just laugh nervously. Oh, yes. And then I'll explain it to you later if you need me. Roman Catholic, none. Roman Catholic should use candles only. Baptists, at least 15. One to change the light bulb, three committees to approve the change, and decide who brings the potatoes out. Episcopalians, three. One to call the electrician, one to mix the drinks, and one to talk about how much better the old one was. Nazarene, six. One woman to replace the bulb while five men review the church lighting policy. Lutherans, none. Lutherans don't believe in change. Jehovah's Witnesses, three. One to screw in the light bulb, and two to knock on your door and ask if you have seen the light. This one's sketchy. I'll just go ahead and Mormons, just one. After all of his wives have gotten on the school bus. I'm just reading. Amish, what's a light bulb? Methodists, undetermined. Whether your light is bright or dull or completely out or you are loved, you can light the bulb, turnip bulb, or tulip bulb. Church-wide lighting services planned for Sunday. Bring the bulb of your choice and a covered dish. All right. So that we have to be able to learn to laugh at ourselves and to appreciate. Because one of the reasons that I came back to the United Methodist Church, one was that it never pretended to have the lock on Jesus. One of the things about the United Methodist, and kind of what you got from the little joke here, is that they are open-minded, if you will. Wesley was concerned about two things. One, that you truly feared sin, and then two, that you would follow God, seek after him desperately. He said all the other things we're not going to worry about, okay? There's a saying that said, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, diversity. But in all things, charity. So he was able to see beyond denominational borders. All right, I got a little question for you. It was a little test. This is one of those raise your hand times. Okay, how many of you think John Wesley was the first Methodist? How many of you think he never belonged to the Methodist Church? How many of you are scared to answer? Okay, well, that's kind of a trick question. Where we get our history from? Let's take a look at following here online. It was founded in 1784 by John Wesley. Several years earlier, John Wesley had been at Oxford, and he gathered together with other Christians, and they became what they called themselves was the Holy Club, because they would meet every day, and they would talk about where they're seeing God in their lives and how they're struggling in some areas and how they're improving in others, and they would pray together on a daily basis. And because they would get up so early in the morning and do this every day, the other students began to look at them and say, oh no, there go the Methodists, because they were so methodical in following Christ. So if you didn't know where your name came from, now you know. That's where it is, because he was so methodical about the way that he followed Christ. All right? It was founded in 1784 what was going on about that time? Anybody know? A few years earlier, what was it? The Revolution. That's right. And John Wesley was actually an Anglican priest. And John Wesley was concerned about all the Christians who had become Christians were now over in America. And when the king called all the priests to come back to England, then there was no one left to preside over the church and preside over communion and baptism. And so he ordained two. Anybody remember who they were? That I can say whatever I want? Thomas Coke? Sounds so familiar. Francis Asbury? Does that sound familiar? Cokesbury? Does that sound familiar? Okay, just checking with you. All right. And so number two, the goal of the United Methodists, our goal is to spread scriptural holiness. Scriptural holiness. And I wanted to share a passage with you. And this kind of ties in from last week into this week. I'm going to look at it in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll be reading 19 through 25, and if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. There's a couple of things in here that I wanted you to see and to remember, and so it's called a call to preserve, persevere, how about that? Starting with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Some of you may remember this one from last week, as we were talking about the church, and challenge some of you, because many of you know people who I think are believers, but not Christians. People who are not engaged actively in the church are believers, but they are not Christians. Christians are followers of Christ. And when you are a follower of Christ, there's two things that I really want to pull out of this passage. And the one is about it in just a few moments, is the justification. And that means that we are cleansed before God. When we are justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. How many of you remember taking typing in school? What did you do to the margins? You justified them. You made them right. There was a standard. There was a rule. And when we are being justified, we are being made right before God. But the other thing I wanted you to see about this is that we're not to get lazy. We're not to give up. Well, we're to keep going and growing in Jesus Christ. I wanted to share with you, and apparently left it on my desk. Okay. John Wesley was never concerned that the people called the Methodists should ever cease to exist, but that they would exist in name only and have none of the power or the conviction of which they first started out. I think that's the indictment that we are under. I told you last week we were called the shouting Methodists. We were called the singing Methodists. And yet what's happened is we've become the sleepy Methodist. And it's something I think John Wesley would be very upset about. Because there's if you get anything else out of today, there's a practical divinity. Our faith should always lead us to do something. Faith just for the sake of faith is no faith at all. The scripture even says in James that faith without works is dead. We are called to be active. And so following up with number two again in our history, our goal is to spread scriptural holiness. 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 Holiness means to be set apart. It means to be separate. It means to be sanctified before God. And it's scriptural holiness that means we should continue diving into the scriptures. We should be in the scriptures every single day. That way we can continue being molded by God's holy word and we would become more and more holy. There are some churches who are only concerned about getting the notches on the belt, about getting people into heaven. It's about getting their get out of hell free card. And it's not just about that. Yes, John Wesley was passionate about taking the message to the people who were unsaved. In fact, when he came over here, he came very close to here, just north of here in Georgia, in St. Simon's Island, and started churches there. And when he came over here, it was to preach to the lost, to preach to the heathens. And so he had a big passion for reaching out to people who didn't know Christ. But he also had a great passion for seeing them press on and grow in their faith. Scriptural holiness. I just recently was sent an email that said that if our United Methodist churches called ourselves back into accountability and back to scriptural holiness, that we would empty out the pews. And you know what my answer to that is? Good. Let's do it. Let's get serious about this, or not at all. And we might lose a few of them along the way and say, you know what, I just kind of wanted to feel comfortable and I don't feel comfortable anymore. Good. Move on to another church that can make you feel comfortable. But if you're going to be here, be serious about your faith and get active about your faith. You can't not do something when you are truly saved by the love and the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's take a look at some of the core beliefs. And many of these we share with our other denominational brothers and sisters, okay? Not saying that we have the luck on this. But the core beliefs, number one, is that all have sinned. We have to get that through our brains. All have sinned. How many in this church have sinned? All. Every single one of us. You know, it's not just that he died for those wicked, mean, and nasty people out there. He died for me. And for my sinful nature, each and every one of us is born with a sinful nature. And you don't have to blame Adam and Eve, and I don't know where you are on, you know, that whole original sin and all that, because we have plenty of sin on our own. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are in need of his grace. And see, some people say, well, all I ask is he just be fair. you know what? If he was fair, then we'd all go to hell. But he's merciful. And so he calls us. He sent his one and only son. We have to understand all of sin. Number two, all need to be saved. All need to be saved. And then number three, God enables us to be saved through faith in Christ. God enables us to be saved through faith in Christ. Now, I know I'm kind of borderline here on some of these things, but theology-wise, but I do think that Wesley believed that God has done his part. We can't come to him without him first coming to us. We can't be saved without turning to him. The invitation, the offer is to everyone. God doesn't want to see anyone go to hell. He loves everyone and makes the invitation for all of us to come to him. But it takes something on our part. We have to meet him with our part, and that is to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And then number four, our faith is informed by scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. That's how we check our faith. That's how we know that it's not just about something that we feel. Anybody ever go to bed late at night and you feel something a little bit later? That could be lasagna. I mean, it's just coming back and talking to you. I was talking with another young lady who was in college who did not have a strong Christian faith going into college, had totally lost it while she was in college, and was going after other gods and other religions. And she said, but I had this great experience with this other religion. And if we have experience alone, then it can't be anything from lasagna to a wonderful time, a feeling of camaraderie. She said she was singing and dancing with other people. And you know what? There doesn't have to be anything wrong. The question is, who are you singing and dancing to? Who are you singing and dancing for? And just to show you the open-mindedness of John Wesley, he said, I can't dance and dance to the Lord, but if you can, knock yourself out. That's a paraphrase, I'm just saying. All right. But it's all these things having to come together. They have to be informed by something. John Wesley was huge on the Bible. The scripture was primary, and that alone should be the basis by which we check everything else against. If we're getting funny feelings that are not meeting with scripture, then we need to get away from those funny feelings. Can we all admit that funny feelings and exciting things can sometimes be bad things? Sin, right? Sin feels good. It's exciting for a little while, but it always leads you away from God. And so when you get up in the morning and you want to check yourself, say, okay, there's somebody pretty at the office. Should I have an affair with them? What's the scripture say? No. So even though you get a funny feeling, you know what you should do. The answer is no. You don't start engaging in flirtatious talk. You don't meet them for lunch or for drinks after or anything else. You always have to come back and gauge those feelings against Scripture. Scripture is the base for everything. He believed also in the tradition that's been handed down to us from generation to generation of people who have been saved, people who have been sanctified. And he said, pay attention to that. And when we talk about tradition, I will always lead you back to Acts chapter 2. I'm not talking about traditional church versus contemporary church. What I'm talking about is Christian tradition, about praying together and searching the scriptures together and eating together and serving together and singing together and holding one another accountable. Our scripture today says, spur one another up. How many of you have wanted to spur somebody on? Now you've got scriptural authority to do it. Just say, hey, it's in the Bible. I can do this. We are called to call each other one accountable. And it comes back to understanding the tradition for the last 2,000 years of the Christian church. That's what John Wesley was into. Not singing this music or that music or lighting candles this way or doing this or wearing robes or not wearing this. Those are not the kinds of things. It's taking you all the way back through to Acts chapter 2. All right. And reason, he didn't believe you should leave your brain at home. When you go through the scriptures and you begin to put things together and you begin to piece it together, you use your intelligence and you know what? This just really makes sense. And I'll be honest with you, that's why I chose to come back to the United Methodist Church. I was talking to my uncle, who was a United Methodist pastor at the time, and I said, you know, honestly, I think the United Methodist Church may be dated. It may be just too far gone. So tell me why I would want to be a part of the United Methodist Church. And he said, you know what? I choose to work for reform from within. I go back to the historical roots of United Methodism, and that's where we want to call our churches back in accountability. And I said, you know what? That makes a lot of sense to me. And so, you know, I did have the opportunity. I did look around. Many of the other denominations have different leaders that they follow. But when it came down to the theology and the reason, the scripture tradition reason, then I just really felt like John Wesley and the original roots of Methodism were right. All right? And then the last one is experience. Tradition, scripture tradition, reason, experience. We've had this before. This is called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. It helps us to understand where our faith comes from. And we base it on the scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Now, the experience that John Wesley was talking about was the experience of the Holy Spirit. You see, when he was over here in St. Simon's Island and the surrounding area over here, and when he went back with his tail tucked between his legs because he didn't know he was saved. He had done everything right. He was a pastor. He had brothers that were pastors. His father was a pastor. His mother was an incredible Christian woman. And he had done everything right scripturally. And yet he didn't have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. The ship was about to go down. And when he was going back over to England, and he saw some Moravians on the deck, and he was literally scared to death because he didn't know if he was saved. And he went and talked to the Moravian pastor who gave him some encouragement. And then when he got back over to England, he said, I went unwillingly to the street called Aldersgate. And there, at 9:15, when they were reading the preface to the book of Romans, it was a commentary on the book of Romans, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. A couple things I want you to hear about that. Number one, he went unwillingly. Sometimes we just have to keep putting ourselves in the right place. How many of you have ever gone to church unwillingly? How many of you have drugged your children unwillingly? Yeah. Don't let them get away with, well, I got drugged to church when I was a kid, so I want to do my own thing. That's a cop-out. God bless you if your parents drug you to church. You know what? I'm so tired of this freedom. You don't let your children play out in the street because they want to play out in the street. You don't want to restrict their freedom. Yes, you do. And if you don't get out of the street, I'll pop a knot on your head. Get out of the street. And guess what? I don't care whether you want to go to church or not. You're going to go to church. Because I'm going to keep putting you in the place where you can meet God. John Wesley went unwillingly. But God, in his special divine providence, met him in a special way that he felt the Holy Spirit coming all over him. And he knew that he knew that he knew that he was saved. He called it that second work of grace in a Christian's life. One is the justification when you accept, but then there's a second work of grace that the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you are truly a child of mine. All right. So let's take a look at number 5. Faith requires action. Everybody say action.
Action.
Some of you are thinking, I'm too tired to be active. I got active when I got up and got here this morning. But the fact is, our faith should always cause us to want to do something. How many of you have ever been angry before? How many of you have been angry for a good cause before? Yeah. Do you know the United Methodist from the early days of John Wesley have been activists. You need to know that, understand it, and appreciate it about your heritage. It's not just about having a comfortable place where we can come. It's where we can get excited together, where we can worship God together, we can study the scriptures together, so that we can go back out in the world and do something. You know, the Methodists were involved in emancipation for slaves. They were involved in the emancipation for women. They were particularly concerned about the poor and also for education. Do you know where Sunday school came from? John Wesley started it for all the children who didn't know how to read. And you know how he taught them? To read the Bible. It was before church, and it was Sunday school. We have to take our faith, practical divinity. We have to do something, and if we are truly saved, then we should be stirred to action, to do something. All right, let's take a look under God's grace. These are known as some of the Wesleyan distinctives, the way that he explains and helps us to understand our faith. The first one is prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is pre-event grace. That means before you even know God, he is already working in your life. He created you. He knows you way before you know him. But because of his love for you, because you were created in his image, he wants to be in relationship with you, and he keeps bestowing his grace upon you even before you have turned to him. Number two is justifying grace. Justifying grace is the grace that restores us to righteousness before God. You cannot go to heaven without being justified. Remember what we were talking about earlier with the typewriter? And you justified your margins. You made them right. When we are justified by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. If you don't know if you are saved today, listen to me, pay attention up here, folks. If you don't know that you are saved, if you don't know what's going to happen to you, if you die tonight and you worry about that like John Wesley worried about that, then what you need to know is, I will be in heaven tonight because I put my total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. It has nothing to do with how good of a person you are. So many people in the world have gotten their Jesus inoculation, and they just believe that all they have to do is be good people, and certainly God will love them and ask them to come and be a part of his heaven. The fact is, all have sinned. All need to be saved. All need to be justified. Jesus said, you must be born again. Born again is spiritual renewal. And the only way you can be saved is not by being good. It's by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? That's justifying grace. When that, we call it the Kairos moment. Remember, Kairos is God's timing. And when you keep putting yourself in that intersection for God's timing, it's when your heart is ready and God is there with his prevenient grace reigning all over you, then all of a sudden it dawns on you and you go, I do believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, that he has forgiven me of my sins. And I want him to come and be a part of my life and live with me forever, and I want to be with him forever. Amen? Amen. That's justifying grace. Now, there are too many people who don't want to be all the way in heaven. They just want to be a little bit in heaven. That means we just give God a little part of our life. As long as we get one toe in the door hole, that's all we really need. We just want to be a little bit good, so just enough so that we can walk the line. How many of you are hoping God know by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But number three is sanctifying grace. How many times does the Apostle Paul say, press on, keep working, keep going? How many of you really identify when he says, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, the things that I don't do want to do, I don't do? And man, there's a war that's going on between the flesh and the spirit. Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We will continue to battle our sinful impulses. But John Wesley doesn't want us to be just okay, that we're just enough to get into heaven. He wants us to be totally sanctified, going on toward Christian perfection. Now, as long as we live in this life, we will never be perfect as we think of as perfect. But we can, by growing more and more in His grace, by studying the Scriptures more and more, by praying more and more, and by going out in the world and doing His work in the world, then we will do more and more out of Christ's love rather than our own ambition. That is growing in grace and being totally sanctified. Now the other thing, and this is Greg, not John Wesley, okay? But I do think there's an element of this that's going on. Too many people rest on their laurels. Get off your laurels. You are doing one of two things. You're either getting closer to God or farther away from God. Christianity is not a static state. And you have to ask yourself in your life, which way am I going? Am I going on to perfection? Am I striving to do the right things in God to grow more and more in His grace? Or am I resting? You guys ever see these shows where these contestants have to do all these kind of things and they have to jump through these hoops and they have to climb the ladders and they have to do all... And right at the end, there's this tread that just keeps coming down at you. And you have to run up as fast as you can, grab the rope, and get all the way up to the top. Well, you can think about that with the Earth's gravitational field pulling you back to Earth, that there's always this tug that's on you, and you have to decide, am I moving forward and getting closer to where God wants me to be, or am I just resting? If I'm just resting, guess which way I'm going? Back down. The official church word for that is called backsliding. And if you're a backslider, wake up. Wake up. There's so much more that God wants for you. And growing in grace is a part of that. And that's why I think we, as going back to our scripture in Hebrews, about continuing to meet together. When you stop meeting with other Christians, guess which way you're going? That's why I believe with all my heart, you have to be a part of a church. All right, number four, we got to move on. Glorifying grace, and that is perfection in Christ. John Wesley believed that some people have attained this, and that's having a totally pure heart, love for God and love for humanity. A pure heart, love for God and love for humanity. Very few people, he believed, he never claimed it for himself, but he claimed that he knew people that he thought were there. For most of us, we're going to have to wait till the other side because we're still battling our own wills, continually sacrificing them at the foot of the cross and doing things God's way. All right, so how do we get this grace? Well, prevenient grace, it just, God gives it to us, all right? But there's means of grace. And again, draw your attention to being in the church. The means of grace are prayer, Bible study, communion, fasting, and Christian fellowship. That's church. Now let me go on again. Prayer. Prayer we know about. Thank you, Jesus, for my food. Thank you for another good day. Thank you for the rain when we need it. Lord, help me be a better person. Help this person get what we're all about prayer. Bible study. We're trying to learn to be more and more about the Bible study. You've got to get into your Bible. If you're not doing a devotion on a daily basis, getting into His Word, then you need to be doing that. Because we grow in His grace when we hide God's Word in our heart. Communion. We're about to share the sacrament of Holy Communion. Somebody say, uh-oh. Fasting? Really? Now you're just going to mess with my food? What? And I'm being challenged by this one, honestly. I've always thought it was a great idea for other people. Some of us, how many of you are fasting for Lent? Anybody? Two. Thank you. God bless you. Three. See, we got a backslide on that one, too. See, the idea of Lent is we give up something that we love so that we can remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember that He gave up everything. We're just giving up something we love, and then when we crave it, it calls us back to a time of prayer. Well, John Wesley thought we should be fasting at least one day a week. At least once a week. He said, can there anybody who doesn't fast that cannot have guilt? In other words, we are guilty of not really paying attention to God if we don't fast. Now, I'm praying through that one, what that literally means for me. I'm trying to figure it out. There are all kinds of different fasts. But he literally abstained from food one day a week and dedicated that time to prayer. I want to challenge some of you with that. And then certainly the Christian fellowship. He called it Christian conferencing. You can call it church, but it's a gathering together. All right. So the views on giving, Wesleyan views on giving. Now, John Wesley did not believe in buying gold jewelry, okay? He didn't believe in anything frivolous. He believed that we should live as frugally as possible. If it didn't glorify God, then he didn't do it. I will also say his marriage failed. That's just being fair. Okay? I'm not saying it failed because of this, but he also gave a talk on abstinence right before he got married, and maybe that has something to do with it, I don't know. But the fact is, there was a problem with the early Methodists. Because they were so frugal, because they refused to buy anything they didn't absolutely need, they started getting wealthy. What happens when you get wealthy? Then you start becoming more and more relying on yourself and on the things of the world. So Wesley had to amend his thoughts on this and says, and here's what Wesley believed. Make all you can, save all you can, so that you can give all you can. You know, there was a day in my life where I thought the offering was to keep the church going. You know, the offering is not for the church. The offering is for us. It's a measure of our discipleship. How much do I trust in God with the most precious thing to me? Because if I give to the church what the church is requiring, then maybe I won't have enough for myself. Or maybe I can't live the lifestyle that I'm used to living. And so we hold back. It's not about the church. It's not about having enough money to take care of the things around here. It's about our relationship with God. And when you truly have a heart for God, seriously, tithing, it is not where you attain. Tithing is where you start. John Wesley was said that he needed 28 pounds to live. He made 28 pounds in his first church. But as his church grew and he kept getting more and more salary, by the end of his life, he was living on 28 pounds. And he was giving like 78 pounds away because he lived so frugally. And he believed that we couldn't look at the poor around us and not do something about it. Make all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. All right, so we got a call to action. Call to action number one, wake up to sin. Wake up to how serious this is. Number two, desperately seek holiness. I want to challenge you in a few moments. We're going to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion. And when you come come by. I want to invite you to stand or kneel at the altar rail as long as you'd like to. But I just want you to ask God, what is holiness? What more do I have that I can give to you? And what more can I get from you, from being in relationship with you? What will it take to make me holy? And then number three, get busy. Last week we talked about connect, grow, and serve. And serving was find a place inside the church and outside the church to serve God. When you have a heart for God, when you love God with your whole heart, you can't stand to see the people around you hurting. You must do something about it. So number three, let's get busy, church. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, many of us don't even know why we're United Methodist. We just kind of wandered in one day. Some of us have been born and bred and just even proud of it. But Lord, Wesley had no pride in being a Methodist. Father, the only pride that he took was being your child, your son. And Father, I just pray that we would have that same heart as John Wesley, that we would take our faith in you so seriously that we would commit our whole lives to you. Father, we know that there's more and more of us to give over to you. Father, I just pray that as we as the United Methodist Church, that we are called back into these distinctives and these means of grace, and that we are serious about it. And Lord, that we grow more and more in our faith and hungry more and more for you. Father, that we can serve you more and more in this world, and more people will know that you are real, that you love them, you seek a relationship with them, Father, because they see you through us. Father, we just thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody, the Lord said, amen.